Hello, I'm Laura Nyatchik.
And I'm Juliana Baron-Wim.
And I'm Ariana Martin.
Hello, I'm Gabriela Segura.
And this is Thought Perspectives. Today we have a particular problem on our minds, right, girls?
Mm-hmm.
And that problem is the fact that we very often get accused of being a cult, and I get called, you know, somebody who wants to be a cult guru, and I can tell you right now, anybody who comes to my house and hangs around with me, my kids, my family, will discover that I am nothing like a guru. There's nothing like children for bringing you down and making you realize exactly how much chopped liver you really are. So I'm pretty much chopped liver around my house, but I get a lot of help and support from the girls, seriously. So maybe we should tell a little bit about our particular situation right now. Right now we have actually a police investigation going on in the background because a crazy man decided to accuse us of being a cult and inducing his beloved partner, they weren't actually married, to leave him. This is a story we're going to tell in greater depth in a future show because we'll have the actual individual, the woman in question here. But nevertheless, he went down and filed a complaint with the police judiciaire in Toulouse, and we discovered by an interesting series of events that we were being investigated. And maybe Juliana wants to tell exactly how that came about because it's really kind of funny.
Well, last year we gave a weekend course. As many of you know, we teach a program called the Aureolus, created by Laura and Gabby. And last year we gave a course in the north of France. And about a month ago, the police from Toulouse called one of our students to ask them questions such as, did they ask you to pay a lot of money? Did they ask you to commit to something in particular, etc., etc.? And it was obvious that they had looked at our bank account. I don't know if it's worth going into too many details of why. Well,
Get that. Because somebody accuses you of trying to run a cult, and this is a crazy person, because we have proof that he is a crazy person. We have proof that he is a pathological crazy person, but nevertheless, we'll present that proof in another show. But because somebody makes that accusation, France has the authority, or they can get the authority, the police can get the authority, to pull all your bank records. I mean, what kind of world are we living in where they can pull your bank records based on a slimy, disgusting accusation like that? Mm. So, carry on.
Well, anyhow, we were surprised, to say the least, and we contacted the police ourselves. We said, well, we have to find out what's really happening here. So I talked to one of the captains in Toulouse who says, yes, sure, this man, which we won't name.
Not this time. We'll name him next time. Wait for the name.
This man filed a complaint against you saying you were a cult. And so I said, well, are you doing an investigation without telling us? And they said, yes, sure. When have you looked at our bank records? We're doing our investigation.
They would never admit that, except tacitly.
Anyway, she accepted that I went there for an interview. And I was interrogated for 4 hours total.
Without water.
Didn't even offer a glass of water, for God's sakes.
And as soon as I mentioned him and told her what I knew about him, she stopped me and said, these are strong accusations. You can't be saying that. Although, never mind that I had the proof. And it's not just accusations. It is actual papers.
Let me explain that. For several days before Juliana went for this interview with the police captain woman, we gathered all of our financial records together because she had said that she wanted to see our financial records. Well, I mean, obviously they wanted to see them because they were snooping around our bank account, but, you know, we had nothing to hide. So we went to the accountant, we got all of our financials, we got everything photocopied, and then we photocopied all of the evidence where this guy has been defaming us on the internet, and put all of this stuff together in binders. We got
Like this.
Yeah, we had testimonials. We had, you know, everything you could possibly imagine that you, you know, use in your defense. You know, all of it, you know, sworn statements with people supplying their names, their driver's license or passports or whatever. And we had, I think it was, how many kilos of documents was it? Because we actually weighed it. It was eight or so kilos or I think it was 22
eight.
Pounds. It was 10 kilos. Mm-hmm. It was 22 pounds. So this was a stack of documents. So we had it all separated, and we had cover sheets and markers mm-hmm. so that they could find out, you know, where every document was, what it was, description of everything in the compartments. So she went in there with all of this documentation and made this remark to the police captain saying that, you know, about this man.
Mm-hmm. And that's when she said, these are strong accusations. You can't be making those accusations.
Well, hell, he made accusations about us.
He used false proof, and we had the
proof. He lied to back his accusations up.
And this, his ex-partner even wrote and showed that his accusations were lies. And they didn't want
They didn't even want to see it. They did not even want to see. So here's a guy who's making accusations with lies. And we get investigated to the point where even our bank records are being pulled. And believe me, you know, we don't have a lot of money in our bank account. So, you know, I think they were rather disappointed. And then we say one thing about this guy, that he is, you know, possibly a pedophile. For sure a sexual pervert. We have proof out of his own mouth he's a sexual pervert. Okay? And documentary evidence in this stack of papers. And this woman says, those are strong accusations. Say what?
And then doesn't even look at the proof.
And refused to even look at it. Right.
Yeah, what kind of investigation is that?
Yeah. So she's in there being interrogated 4 hours.
And the weird thing was that, you know, all the while I was being interrogated, she kept having assumptions about who we were, what we did, you know, all from him. You know, whatever he said stuck into her mind, like, you know, you are doing research on what? And how come you have a physician? And how come you have, you know...
How come we have a physician on our research team?
Yeah.
Because we do medical and health research. Duh!
And a very funny thing is that she kept saying, what are your beliefs? Tell me what your beliefs are. And I had a very hard time...
Because we don't believe anything!
...that there are no beliefs. How do you explain to somebody where the whole world is based on false beliefs, on
and we're just researching
that everything we do is online, you can read it. You know, what are we hiding? Why do we have to believe in something? If there's anything we believe, it is in, you know, the
research.
Truth. Research. So, what else? Do we continue with the chronology?
Well, yeah, you can you can tell. Yeah, go ahead.
After that, in the meantime, this young woman was in a trial with her partner for the custody of their children. And we went to see the local police. They seemed very supportive. We met the chief of the police here, and they were very, very supportive. It's been a month now.
Well,
we were still waiting.
Yeah, because supposedly we can't file our own case against this man until they close out the investigation of us. So they're dragging their feet about this, you know. So it strikes us that there are some people in high places, possibly, who could be behind this. Why they don't understand when everything we think and do is clearly and plainly on the internet. Of course, one of the problems is that they don't speak English. A lot of them don't speak English. And this crazy man provided them with very, very bad translations, where he also not only had bad translations, but he extracted material completely out of context and provided that as his evidence. Now, here the problem that I want to highlight here is that whenever anybody uses the word cult, people's brains stop.
That's true.
I mean, they just...
It's a program that goes deep, deep, deep inside of everybody's subconscious. Like, you know, cult is that's
programmed.
It, you know.
And when did this start? You know, when did people start being programmed to think that when you say the word cult, it's something horrible and dangerous? Is this like a fundamentalist program? Because, you know, it's...
In the meantime, the real cults are okay, their religions.
Yeah. So that's just a brief background of why we're going to be discussing the topic of cults today. As I said, we'll be having the individual in question on a future show, and she'll tell you all the dirty details. It's really quite fascinating because she spent 11 years with a pathological abuser who not only abused her psychologically but threatened her, made life very uncomfortable and miserable for her, isolated her from her family, subjected her to poverty, sexual perversion, etc. So we'll get her on here and we'll talk about that and pathological relationships at some point in the not too distant future. But today we have something really interesting. We have two brothers who actually were in a cult, a real cult. And I want you to welcome Jeff and Brett to our show. And Jeff and Brett live in a Scandinavian country that I'm not going to name. And I'm not going to give you their last name because I don't want you searching on the internet and I don't want any weird people harassing them. But we are going to tell you with as much detail as possible about their lives and about how things were for them in this cult. And so let's give a big warm welcome to Jeff and Brett.
Welcome, Jeff and Brett.
Welcome. Thank you. It's great to be here on your breakfast table, kitchen table conversation. Very pleased to see you.
So, first of all, I guess one of the things we want to talk about here is what is this problem with the word cult? Cult used to mean, you know, just any group of people who had a particular form of worship or honored a particular God or had a particular system of honoring their God or their chosen deity, or I'm not even sure if they always were focused on deities.
Maybe guru.
Yeah, guru, whatever. And for some reason now it's a word that just stops all cerebral activity. It's just unbelievable to see the way it works. I mean, this police captain in Toulouse, you know, was so convinced of the lies that this crazy man told her that she believed him and verbally attacked Juliana for, you know, speaking the truth. Now, how bizarre is that? So you were in a cult, I understand, but it was one of the okay cults because it was an offshoot of a more or less mainstream Christian religion. Is that the case? And what was it called?
It was an offshoot. It was it would be very fundamental Lutheran, like the basic Lutheran. It was called Lestadian Lutheran, is the American terminology, or Lestadiolized in the language that we're living in. But this Lestadianism is a awakening movement that happened in Scandinavia back in the late 1800s.
Right. And how did you get into this cult?
Well, from basically childhood. We were taught by our mother.
I see. And
is it a popular religion in Scandinavia?
It's only a small minority.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But if you look at the movement in Northern Europe, is at least 100,000 or more. Members, so fairly significant. In North America, there's somewhere between 5,000 and 8,000, and it's growing all the time. The membership is growing inwardly. They tend inside.
Well, let's back up just a second, Jeff. What is it you do professionally?
Well, I'm a professional in marketing, and strategic development, and leadership, and so forth. And I'm currently lecturing at a university, a number of universities, and I also have my own company where I do coaching and training and consulting as well.
And what about you, Brett?
Well, I'm currently employed by a large company, corporation, and I'm a software engineer.
So you're a software engineer, and you're a marketing professional lecturing at universities, and basically you guys were in a real live cult. Maybe we need to understand what a cult is and how we're describing a cult. What do we know about cults? What's a cult? What's the criteria for being a cult?
A group that worships a deity.
A deity?
Deity.
Or a guru?
Or a guru.
Well, I get accused of that all the time, that I'm trying to be a guru, but somehow it doesn't quite fit. Because, as I said.
A huge commitment. You can't leave very easily. You have to pay lots of money, usually. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Our bank account tells us that we're not doing too good as cult leaders.
No.
Maybe as a marketing specialist, you could, you know, kind of give me some coaching on being a better cult guru.
Yeah, maybe I could do that. Maybe I think you need to have a very strong kind of a hook or a kind of maybe a strong, you offer some strong reward.
Uh-oh.
Or you offer some strong... if you believe this or you do this, you will get this. And if you don't, you're in deep trouble. Mm-hmm. And if you can get a large group of people thinking that way at the foundation, then maybe things start rolling. And so let me just add then, imagine me, 6-year-old guy, being told by his beloved, you know, parents that in this particular faith, if you believe, you get to go to heaven when you die. But if you don't believe, you will go to hell when you die.
The fear.
That's quite a very large.
That's a pretty scary thing to tell a little kid.
For a 6-year-old.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And I do remember making that very logical and simple calculation at that age. Well, I am not going to look at anything else but this system that I'm in.
That's what our mother had mentioned, that even though she didn't strongly, with a strong hand, bring us up in that, but she introduced it to us. This Lestadianism, because she was introduced that. And then it was just kind of passed on, and then we...
Was it passed on also on the school you both went in Scandinavia?
No, absolutely not. Actually, we grew up in North America. We moved to Scandinavia later in our lives. And however, we went to the confirmation camps and so forth.
For example, when you're 15.
When you're 15, and that's where there's 2 weeks of, you know, religious...
So,
programming or instruction, seeding the words.
What are the main beliefs of this cult?
Well, I would say the foundation is what they talk about is Christ, and it is believing sins forgiven.
That is
and
the key.
That is the key, and that's the key to everything, because once you believe your sins forgiven, in Jesus' name and blood, as they say, that's the only way, and only believers can do this. God does not preach forgiveness directly. When you believe this, then you have the Holy Spirit.
Wait a minute, what do you mean? What do you mean? Only believers can do this?
Only believers, only believers are, when I say believers, those are Lestadians. And only Lestadians can preach to each other and say that all your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name and blood and receive absolution of sins. And then when that happens, you have the Holy Spirit.
So, in other words, a person can't just like pray to God and...
No.
And have a direct relationship with God. They have to do it by way of the medium of another person.
Another person, absolutely. Because they use the office of the keys, which is a part in the New Testament about the keys of the kingdom of the earth are on, or kingdom of heaven are on the earth, to bind and to loose. So loosing is forgiveness of sins. And that's on earth, so that's between believers to do.
In other words, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So they believe that they, as believers, have this power to bind and loose, and only they have.
Only they do. Only these 100,000. If the world were to end today, you would have maybe, you know, 100,000 plus, you know, believers who are truly believing this, not just belonging because of cultural reasons, but truly believe this in their heart, plus all the children in the world. So how many children? Those are the only ones who would go to heaven.
Why the children?
Children, because that's how the faith is all children are believers.
They're innocent. They are without sin. They have no knowledge of sin.
And they don't even need to be baptized. They just have to be children, innocent children. I don't know where the age cutoff is, but...
But at some point you stop being a child and all of a sudden you're sinful.
Sinful, and then even though you have not been exposed to this, you are heading to the oven to burn.
To the oven.
to the fire. What do you want to call it? But they don't use that euphemism that so much. They've changed it. They used in the old days talk about hell. Then they started talking about damnation. And now they talk about you lose your hope for eternal life. You lose your hope of heaven. When you leave this,
they're not emphasizing the hellfire so much these days.
So what happens when somebody decides they don't want to belong to this group anymore? I mean, isn't that one of the criteria for a cult, that it's easy to get in and hard to get out?
I'll take that if you will. The well, actually, in theory, and if you listen to any of the sermons, believing is a free will matter. And they will tell you this over and over again in the sermons, how it's a free will matter. But how free will is it in practice? Because instantly, when you say, I am no longer a believer, Mom and Dad, everybody is very sad and tearful. Oh. And as a matter of fact, we have a greeting that we like to give to each other when we are brothers and sisters in faith. And so we will greet each other with God's peace. Instantly, that greeting ends when you're no longer. And even if there is absolutely no formal idea of shunning people who are not in the faith, there is still, it seems to happen almost automatically, where you feel like you're an outsider, even if it's not taught or encouraged to shun anyone.
You're not formally excommunicated in like some other religions.
It's clear the border is, and this is, I was taught in my confirmation, they say there must be a clear border between people who are believing and people who are not.
That sounds so
exclusive. They quote the Bible portion. They do, hath righteousness to do with unrighteousness, and be unequally yoked with, light and darkness.
So I'm assuming y'all married Lestadian women.
Yes, not from our own country, but
from Scandinavian countries.
We married. You'd say fairly fundamental believer Lestadian women who had faith of the heart. So it was not so much a cultural thing that they just grew up in it. That's one piece, but they actually truly believed and accepted this idea of having to follow Christ.
Okay, and I'm going to tell the viewers something rather shocking. How old are you, Jeff?
I am just over 40.
And how many children do you have?
I have 10 children.
And can you tell us about why you have 10 children?
Well, the 10 children is interesting. You got to remember, when I say 10 children, all from the same mother, and they're all, I'm the father. And the second thing is that when the 10th was born, my oldest was 13. So it would be a huge difference if my oldest was 30 and then had 10 children or something like that, and the space between. So I had... why do I have that? Is because this Lestadian religion, or they call themselves the children of God, and the children of light. So that's the only true believers. That's one thing about Lestadians. They're the only true ones. And so they don't get along with their other Christian counterparts because they're so exclusive. However, why do I have 10 children? Is because they do not believe in birth control. And the reason is because a baby is a gift from God. So therefore, you would not want to stop those gifts. You would want to accept them as gifts from the Heavenly Father, as they would say. And not accepting them shows a distrust for this Heavenly Father. So even though I was 27 years old, and I was 26 years old. I was 1 month shy of 27 years old, and my fourth child came, and my oldest was 3. So you had 2 babies per lap, basically.
It's pretty amazing to have 10 children in this day and age, considering the stresses of our environment. While we know that the Catholic Church bans birth control, they have pretty much the same view about birth control. But most Catholics find a way around this. I mean, they use the rhythm method and unless they're... screamingly devout, I would say, a lot of Catholics have managed to skirt around, even with abstinence. So how did your wife feel about having 10 children? I mean, didn't y'all figure out what caused this?
Yeah, good good one. That's come up before in conversations, of course. And, I mean, it's, looking back at it now, it's quite absurd. However, often it is a bit of a point of contention. One of the spouses, I know I, as a father, several times saw the struggling situation at home, and I would suggest maybe, whatever method. The thing with Lestadians, if you are abstaining or using rhythm method or pills or whatever the methodology, if you are doing it because you're wanting to prevent the child, that is sin.
That's
You're kidding.
Yeah.
So it's not just so if you're stopping it, and that's the thing, and then you can get a few. This is the interesting thing, because the Holy Spirit is supposed to guide. You get within the Lestadians some saying that, well, maybe abstinence is okay.
Some difference of opinion
within there, but they're supposed to have the Holy Spirit and have the, you know, a common understanding there. But going back to your question, I mean, you see a mother struggling with little children and you're trying to help, and you might think, how about you do something about it? And oftentimes it becomes the one spouse who brings it up is admonished by the other spouse. I know that was happened with me. Oh, Jeff, you're not trusting in the Lord enough, even though she's struggling, because she really wants to make it to heaven, you see. She doesn't want to burn in hell.
She wants to be a good girl.
And she wants to be good, and she wants to be right. And her whole reason for getting married is to be a helpmeet, as it says in Genesis, about a helpmeet, a helpmeet on the road to heaven, so that you have that spouse is there to help you, so that you stay in faith, so that you get to heaven. That's the number one reason for being married. So you support in this system. And so when one is kind of thinking maybe we should go, the other one admonishes, and you should have that forgiven, and then you have to ask, you know, humbly for a forgiveness that, yeah, I didn't trust in the Lord and ask for it.
How long were you married?
I was married for about, well, I still am, but we've been separated for a year and a half, so.
We'll get to that.
Yeah, I get to that, but we were together about 16 years.
And what about you, Brett? How long were you married? You were also married to a Lestadian.
That's true, and would be soon coming to our 14th anniversary.
And you have how many children?
We have three.
What's wrong with you? Didn't you want to get to heaven?
Well, as it is, you know, everybody's mileage really will vary in these kinds of things.
God was less generous with you.
Please remember, it's not like turning on a tap. It isn't that easy. For fertility and all that kind of stuff. So even if you don't use any methods, I know that some ladies who have 16 children, I do, and I know some people who didn't have the first child and took 8 years before the first child came. Mm. So it really happens. And so it just was, you know, following the directions and accepting every child. We had three children, two miscarriages.
Uh-huh.
In our 14-year marriage.
How did you manage?
Adrenal fatigue and a lot of cortisone and lots of stress, and it done little crazy things to the
Thank you very much, God, for so much generosity.
So I understand that both of you are currently no longer Lestadians. Is that correct?
That's correct.
You have more or less left formally or just unofficially?
Well, there's no real formal method. You simply announce to your close ones that you're no longer believing, and that's the end of the story. You no longer pay your dues.
And what was the upshot of this announcement in your lives?
Well, definitely there was a lot of sadness, a lot of phone calls around, and a lot of tears being shed by the close ones that no longer does, you know, father or brother or whoever wants to believe.
Mm-hmm. A lot of guilt.
Yeah, and it's a very sad, because I've been in that situation myself. When a good friend of mine, and let's say sisters, left their faith, I remember that same feeling myself when I was a true believer, because it is a very sad, because that person, in my mind, as I recall, had lost their gift.
They were not going to go to heaven.
If they died in that state.
I mean, they're going to go through all of this, you know, mm-hmm. misery and suffering here, but they're certainly going to get to heaven. What if there is no heaven?
That's a very good question.
At what point you started questioning your religion/cult? You know, were there questions already in childhood, or, you know, came later?
Yeah, I suppose I like to go back to the six-year-old mind. Uh-huh. And then certainly I recall questions. How could this be only the true faith? But you push it aside, because aunts and uncles are all reaffirming this, you know, and all the people that you trust. But many, many years later, such a strong conviction can take you past your 40th birthday, and it did for me. But there were little signs in the world. When I noticed how so many people are being controlled through fear, it happens by governments, it happens in our economic system, it happens even in your relationship, where someone might try to control you through fear of nagging or anger, for example. I started to really question, but could really the creator of the universe need worshiping so badly that I have to be afraid? Something wasn't working.
That's a very good point.
And that was the flash for me to start to go into a compartment of mine that I didn't dare touch for nearly 40 years. Is this really so? and allow myself to look at other things and read other things.
What about you, Jeff?
Similar idea. We are accused of following each other, but we had two totally separate, even though we're close brothers, separate, you know, people, and looking at it, you know, totally separately. But the similar thing is, we shared information, but we noticed that something is not right around us. Some of the lies that we're seeing about, you know, 9/11 and the Iraq War and Afghanistan and all these things, there seems to be so much obfuscation and lying. I said, "What? Well, a couple thousand years ago, just think if this same stuff was happening then. Maybe there's stuff with the Bible, because that's the key. The Bible, as it states, the King James Bible, was the truth, and only the believers, the Lestadians, had the Holy Spirit, which was the key to the Bible." So it was all, you started to think, well, maybe that document isn't as true as they are saying. Because look, all the smoke and the mirrors and the lies that are happening right in front of our eyes.
Yeah, nothing new under the sun.
Yeah, nothing other, right? When we see people are lying about something, people are believing that actually the 911 towers actually went down with an airplane. So if this lies would have been told some thousand years ago, you know, the Bible. And so so that's how my story went the same way. We saw this and start trying to be objective things around in my life, then I started to apply it to this faith. And realizing that it's based really on fear, and a reward. Like you get, it's all because you want to get something out of this, and that's your heavenly home.
I might like to add to that, because about truth and lies is really important to me. All my life, I loved truth so much, and I thought that this was the truth. And therefore, I basically prayed since my childhood, "Please, Heavenly Father, keep me in this faith." And it's so funny, when my very good buddy, who happens to be of another kind of faith and another sect, he was doing much the same thing, praying every day to be kept in his faith. And studying the world and really feeling how there were so many lies and how much I hated lies. And the other opposite is how much I loved the truth. I started to pray differently. Instead of, "God, keep me in this faith," I started to pray unconsciously, "God, please, the truth."
And that brings us to this book that Jeff has been holding over there. This is written by psychologist Bob Altemeyer and Bruce Hunsberger. It's called Amazing Conversions: Why Some Turn to Faith and Others Abandon Religion. It's about, it's a scientific study that was done on people who were, A, brought up in strong religious background, who then left their religion, or B, individuals who were brought up with no religious background and then became converted or saved or joined a fundamentalist type religion after they were grown. And, you know, what kind of personalities these individuals, there's a whole lot of surveys that were done to discover what kind of personalities these individuals had, you know, what motivated them, what experiences they had as children. And Brett and Jeff have been reading this book and doing a lot of soul searching as they read it, because they see themselves there. One of the points that Altemeyer makes is that for people who are brought up in a very strong religious background and in whom the value of truth is very strongly impressed upon them as they grow up, that we have the one true religion, so that's a principle, and that means that there is the truth, and that's taught as a value, and they internalize that, and usually they're pretty bright individuals, and at some point this value of truth gets turned on their faith itself, and they, because of their intelligence and their desire for truth, they begin to examine their religion itself. And that's what happens to the people who leave religions. People who get converted, who are brought up in non-religious backgrounds, as Altemeyer has shown repeatedly with his surveys, are generally people who are psychologically damaged and people who would always be seeking an authoritative figure to follow. He calls these individuals the authoritarian personality. That is, they follow an authority, not that they are themselves authoritarian, although they incorporate authoritarianism into their personality style. A man who is an authoritarian follower of, say, a guru or a god or a belief system would be very authoritarian with his children, with his wife. He would, you know, it'd be like kind of a pecking order type thing. So you have something in here that I think you wanted to read. Is that it?
Yeah. You covered it, but this person in page 120 of Altemeyer's book describes this. You know, we Brett and I had this idea where integrity was important, truth was important, and this is something that we did internalize. And it talks, you know, the teaching succeeded. It would produce someone who would deeply value the truth, which was us, and had deep down integrity. The religion would therefore create the basis for its own downfall if it came up short in any of these departments. And that's what we started. So it started to come up short. Well, could this be true, you know? Even though that's considered to be a sinful doubt, and that's what happened in the paradise and with Adam and Eve, as they started to doubt, did God really say this? And
so they ate the apple.
Yeah, so when you start questioning, that's the first, you know, that's your way out of the kingdom, is when you start questioning too much and doubting.
Dangerous,
and it was considered dangerous. And some years ago, there was a time when they were afraid to put their children into higher education, because that's not true anymore. They realized, because if they start questioning too much, they might lose their faith in some areas. But that's mainly gone. They pursue all types of careers in the stadiums.
Critical thinking not encouraged.
Not encouraged. A point. It's an interesting thing. You can only go so far. You can only apply it maybe with your job or problem solving there, something, you know, secular or something to do with the, you know, the day to day, but not your own faith, not the what you've been.
As I said, I had to keep a compartment untouched in my brain about it. And that's where it had to be what we called childlike faith.
Hmm. Yeah. And those who are converted, Altemeyer says, for those who become believers, because there are a few of those, and the stadiums really hold on to those, because you have some conversions of people from Togo or from they have it on their website and different parts of the world. And that's something to really hold on to, this is spreading, that other people are actually believing this. Well, oftentimes these are people who are under severe stress or distress, and they're looking for something, as Altemeyer says, something that conversion solves their problems. They have serious shortfalls, emotional difficulties, and then the conversion then helps them with that. Mm-hmm. And also goes to say that the people who are afraid, the believers, when they become believers, they're afraid, and they want to go to, as it says in 200 on of this book, they want security. I've got nothing to worry about. I want to go to heaven when I die. I'm going to heaven. There's a heaven. You know, that's repeated by these people, that they can get that, so it's something to hold on to.
They want a savior. Save me, please.
It's exactly. And we used to tell, Brett and I used to tell people when they would say, you're losing, you've lost your faith. And we would tell them that, no, what we have is we've gained faith now. We have actually lost our belief. And we tried to use the analogy of the belief being like holding on to a rock in a river, in a river. And we had hold on to that rock, and that was Jesus and Lestadianism and forgiveness of sins and don't question whatever, the big families and all the things that came out there and the stuff. Girls can't wear makeup and no rock music and stuff like that. That you held on to that. But then I told them that I started to grow faith because I let go of that rock and started to swim in the river, and that
we
was the faith.
Have faith that we can actually learn to swim.
We can have faith that we can learn to swim. And the universe will so help us, and when we ask and question.
You're letting go of your fear.
Letting go of the fear.
Yeah. Have faith in yourself.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. That's actually crazy, because if you're talking here about an official religion, but if we didn't know the name, I would think you're talking about any cult, the standard cult in the street.
Yeah, the kind of cults that they, you know, that people are afraid of.
Right.
Yeah.
Fear. People telling you you're different, weird, they're sad that you're leaving, you know. I mean, all this belief system, instead of encouraging you to become somebody, to make your own decisions, and I mean...
Well, you can in a carnal sense. You can, okay, you're going to be a doctor, a lawyer, or a car salesman, whatever. Do that. Fine, that's your own thing, but... Just that faith thing is the most important. Keep it close to your heart.
And so they play on people's fear all the time, even the church or, you know.
Well, it's tough. But just think
of control.
It is a form of control. I think of some of my friends I've seen there, and nice people. I mean, patriotic in a sense, honest, always pay their taxes. They're great citizens. I mean, I can't really say against them. It's great in that sense for the society to have people. But however, one of my friends he comes from, I think there's, is there 14 or 15 in the family, and he's probably the 10th. And all of his brothers and sisters are in this Lestadianism. And then his wife, same thing, there's probably 14 there, and all of them are in the faith, you know, and that. So even if he has questions, how could he leave that anymore? Because he's the black sheep then. Mm. When all of his brothers and sisters are in this, he can't leave. And that's what I've been told, is that, well, where would I go if I left this? Everybody I know is in this. And
well, that's something Altemeyer talks about also in his book, which is that people who leave their faith, they pay a very, very high price because they are ostracized, they're shunned, they're... looked down on basically by, you know, their former believing friends, partners, family, and so forth. And in many cases, they do this. I mean, for them, truth is such a value and worth so much that they are willing to pay that price of losing the fellowship even of their families. So how did that play out for y'all? Did you...
Well, you can definitely say, as I said before, there is no official shunning. But in practice, you lose your social network. You do.
What happens?
Well, you just simply do not have the same... For a lot of people who have described it, they don't get the same calls anymore from people. You're not invited to things. You're forgotten and left out, and you almost have to go to an extra effort to be included in a lot of functions.
Do they make any particular efforts to retrieve you?
Oh, well... My experience was more before I left the faith, and they realized that I was a little bit backing off. There was some of that kind of pressure put on, mostly by very close ones, like, for example, my wife, to come and start talking and a little bit, you know, putting some pressure on about it. But once I left my faith, I personally did not have, for example, brothers coming over or anything like that. That was not my experience, you know, asking me to...
What about you, Jeff?
Not so much. You know, I had one guy call me when I sent a text message, and quite a long one on my long list, and letting people know I had one speaker brother, as they say, because in the Lestadians, the women can't speak or be priests, even in the church.
The patriarchal
they can't, yeah, they can't. Yeah, they can't. They can't be that. That's a... They're
just supposed to be making those babies, huh?
And well, some that plus, if they can't do that, something else in the church, right. You know, whatever.
Teaching Sunday school.
Or, you know.
I used to be a Sunday school teacher, yeah. By the way.
But I just say that the I called me and said, just to remind me, because I actually specifically asked that there's no really use to call and try to convert, or, you know, because they do call it, and they sincerely believe this from the heart. So they do it out of what they consider deep love. They feel that they're calling in love, and it's not even easy for them to call it. It's difficult for them. They tell them, I have to struggle with my flesh and make this call, you know, but I guess it's my duty as a believer, and they call, and it's hard, and they want to try to call you back. And this guy called me just, he wanted to ask, what happened, Jeff? And I told him a little bit, you know, but at the end he had to say, remember, Jeff, listing of his faith. This is the faith. Now, the with a capital T and capital M, the faith, only one. And they say it humbly. It's never a, you know, a proud thing. But he said, Jeff, this you can always come back, and faith is childlike. He said, you know, in the language, but I'll just translate it. He said, faith is childlike, to remind me that this is just this faith is supposed to infantilize everything.
So, what are some of the beliefs? But other than believing that you've got, you know, the hotline to God,
yeah,
or the, you know, the fast track to heaven. I mean, what's their position on, you know, other things? I mean, I've got this printout from Wikipedia about this group, and it says here that Lestadians believe that rhythmic music, alcohol, makeup, TV, birth control, and premarital sex is wrong. So are earrings, movies, school sports, dancing, tattoos. I don't care anything about tattoos. You're not going to have tattoos indeed at my table. Bowling alleys, and more.
Yes.
But they can smoke and chew. Well, they're all right in my book. As well as congregate in public areas and perform questionable antics.
I don't know what that is.
Wikipedia. You got to read.
The central activities of Lestadians are haps, song services, giant bonfires,
sure,
youth discussions, caretaking meetings, revival meetings,
sure,
etc. And some fraction within Lestadianism has believed that the movement is a contemporary descendant of an unbroken line of living Christianity via the Moravian Church, Luther, the Bohemian Brethren, the Lollards, the Mallards, the Wigeons, the Woodducks, and the Waldensians, all the way back to the primitive church.
Yeah, there's different, we've got to know what Lestadianism there's.
There's 19 different. Yeah.
This is the biggest one, though. This is the biggest one.
The faith that is so pure and true has already split into 19 different branches.
Right.
Wow.
Well, the Bible says there's heresies. So
got a clean house.
You got a clean house. Do what you happen, and it's predicted in the Bible that you must have heresies to kind of cleanse the church, so that they, you know, if there's leniency. The latest heresy was in the early 70s in North America.
What about the financial side? Is there a heavy financial obligation?
Well, it's not huge. I think it is always encouraged that you pay according to your means. So there are those members who are more financially well off, and they give more. And then there are those who don't have as much and they give less. And it isn't a very a ludicrous, or how would you say, a very rich organization. However, in Scandinavia, they do own properties and they have a fairly reasonable balance sheet, but it's fairly conservative. But they gain their money through the services. Every year they have their summer services where 70,000+ believers gather in a place and they set up a small city in there. That usually generates quite a bit of income for that one event.
And what do they generate the income with?
Well, they sell goods and they sell books.
Sell tapes.
They sell food on site. A lot of food you can buy. Like, there's a restaurant on site. Lots of ice cream.
Oh, for sure.
Goodies, because there's kids. There's kids all over the place.
So they got all these kids going around on a sugar high.
Yeah, well, that's great.
Poisoning them with dairy and sugar.
Yeah, but they're going to heaven.
Oh yeah. Probably faster than they planned. Yeah.
But earlier on, you were talking about a woman who couldn't really afford to pay anything.
Yeah, it was a personal experience. This woman was actually quite struggling, being a she had several children and not a huge family, but her spouse left her and she was a widow living on her own, not a widow, but a single mom. And the board members of the local congregation, the Lestadian congregation, came to visit her, paid her a visit, and talked to her, you know, but this pressure in a way that, okay, you know, haven't paid your dues and so forth. And that was quite hard, you know that she was struggling. And instead of giving a quick call, you know, overdue with the dues, it became a kind of bit of production. So there is, it's a subtle pressure. When we mention the words, you know, to be in the faith, it's hard. It's never Lestadianism. It's never heavy-handed. Fire and brimstone. It always comes with humble, you know, with love and caring. And they truly, I knew I was in the same position myself. I used to serve as, you know, in camps and so forth and see someone straying away. And
you're basically describing just about any other Christian religion. They've got the one true religion. They've got, you know, Jesus who saves, which is their object of cultic value. They've got financial obligations, and if you leave, you are, you know, maybe not consciously shunned, but in some cases, some religions, it really is conscious and deliberate. But, you know, you are effectively shunned, and people are sad, they're crying, they, you know, mourn, whatever. I mean, I know some religions where if somebody leaves a religion, you know, they have a, you know, a wake, you know, like a mock funeral or something, because that person is dead to them. So basically, you're members of a cult, or you were members of a cult, that believe that music, alcohol, makeup, TV, birth control, premarital sex, earrings, movies, school, sports, dancing, tattoos, bowling alleys, and
well,
maybe not bowling alleys. Are you allowed to smoke and chew?
Certainly,
yeah.
You're allowed to smoke and chew. And what about the earrings? I mean, the no earrings would not fly in my house. You know, I have four daughters.
That might be a cultural thing. It's kind of weird, not necessarily doctrinal, but it's interesting because the women can wear bracelets and and necklaces, but not earrings for some reason.
And I don't think we really know why.
Yeah.
We're all kind of wondering, but it seems to be very culturally strong, and it's just not done.
Yeah.
What about dancing?
No dancing.
Yeah, that's something that I, you know, missed out. But they often say that you have to, you know, deny yourself of some of these things that of worldly pleasures, and that's one of them.
It's kind of fleshly.
Fleshly, yeah. Because...
Yeah, but you're not supposed to deny yourself all that sex that produces those babies as long as you're married, because, you know, yes. If you have the urge to have sex, that means that God is urging you to have sex so you can produce more babies, yeah. You can receive more gifts, but for God's sakes, don't dance.
Don't dance. It's kind of an interesting.
I mean, that's really kind of twisted, if you ask me. Yeah, yeah. So I understand both of you are separated from your wives or in the process of getting divorces. Is this because you've left the faith? Well, or is it other issues?
It would be other issues, but I want to point out that when, although divorce and that sort of thing is something that does happen very much in the world, two people can't always live together for one reason or another, which we won't get into right now.
Maybe we
will at some point. But think about this is such against the Lord's will in the doctrine of Lestadianism. It is really, this has become an extremely terrible point for my wife that I would am seeking a divorce. And so the pressure that's being put on the children right now is immense. How they're being told that the reason your father wants a divorce is because he's an unbeliever, which is totally wrong. It's
that's
because
outrageous.
I have a difficult
because
relationship.
Because he's a divorcer, she's acquitted him as a on the level of a raper or a murderer.
She said such strong things. That's part of her personality.
So are you saying she's putting the kids against you just because you're not a believer anymore?
You could say it that way.
Well, or she's putting the kids against you because you want a divorce.
That's what's actually happening, but she's using the excuse that I'm not an unbeliever.
They're
no.
supposed
and
to
divorce
believe that
if there's a divorce, she will go to hell?
Well, God does not.
She repented of it. There are people who've divorced and then asked for repentance and forgiveness, and they've got the.
If you repent of divorce, do you have to remarry the same woman?
No. Because you've made the
mistake.
Oh,
you can repent of divorcing and marry somebody else.
I know personal cases where that's happened. Where
so you can divorce and repent any number of times and have serial wives?
Probably if they accept you back in, if the congregation accepts you back in.
And of course, if you go to somebody and you repent, they're obliged to tell you you've forgiven, right?
Forgiven, because it says, remember, because Peter had asked Jesus at one time, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? And he said, not seven times, but 70 times seven. So you can ask for forgiveness that many times per day or more. It's to show that the sea of the forgiveness of sins of the gospel is bottomless, and you can have all your sins forgiven in a matter of
time. So make this clear. A man beats his wife up in a marriage. Then he goes to her and says, please forgive me. Are my sins forgiven? She has to forgive him.
Yes.
Right. However, many times that happens.
But this is not so radical. If there's some kind of psychological problems or beating problems, there can be separations. That's not divorce. So what would happen in that case, the battered wife would move out, they'd have separate address, but she can't get married again because she said unto death she would be married to this. But you wouldn't have to have from this. Of course, the Lestadians wouldn't say violence cases or psychological abuse and that radical.
Let's not even think about it in those terms. Let's think about a person who is a true believer and this woman who believes that she must forgive her husband no matter how many times he beats her.
Right.
And she, you know, she's not looking for a separation. She's not looking to, you know, and what if he is pathological? I mean, it's like Sandra Brown says, you know, I mean, you can pray all you want to Jesus, God, you know, Allah, Jehovah, whoever, but people who are pathological are not going to change.
Yeah. Unfortunately, I know in Lestadian cases of that where there is pathology in some ways, a lot of controlling, actually, where some of the children have committed suicide because of the psychological abuse they've gone through. And, you know, and the spouse is having to go through this, but it's just been kind of taken and taken on. But those are more of a extreme.
But you told me a story earlier about these people or this a preacher who was saying that better their children were dead.
That was an interesting case when I was a few years ago thinking that it was a final nail in the coffin for me. I wasn't truly believing my ideas of homosexuality and these. I wasn't agreeing with the Lestadians in my heart with many things. But then this one speaker had said this, because I was thinking in my mind, you know, this is based on fear, this whole religion. And when he said that, it was an older, you know, known speaker, you know, beloved preacher brother was speaking, and he said that, gave an example, oh, it is so sad when the believers leave, we talked about the Lestadians leave, when they leave the kingdom of God. And parents, many parents have said to me, when their own children have given up their faith, they would have wished that their children would never have been born, because the sadness of their children leaving their faith was so great. the sadness, which is fear, which is manipulation. And that's what dawned on me. This love, my brother, no, don't, oh, the grandmother is saying, don't leave your faith, but oh, no, it's love, Jesus loves you. That is pure and unbridled manipulation.
And it is so subtle and so powerful.
It's much more powerful than you're going to go to hell.
Fire and brimstone. Yes.
Fire and brimstone might turn them off. It's so, you know, tear-jerking, and I've seen it in action, you know. And
tugs you right in your
heart. Tugs you right in your heart, and you kind of want to make your grandma happy. Okay, I'll...
That's like covert aggression.
It's the strongest kind.
Yeah, and it's, and that's how it's used, but it's considered love, and it's considered a Holy Spirit speaking. And this
how
is
about
how
loving
this is.
Somebody and giving them free will?
Yeah, letting them learn their lessons, yes. But they say this, oh, it's your free choice. Brett mentioned this in the beginning. Oh. It's your choice to do this. It is your choice to believe, and I choose to believe.
It's a free will matter, yeah. I remember some speaker brother saying.
So sure. Very, that's what I mean. This idea of Altemeyer trying to be, it doesn't jive with our brain. We look for integrity and truth in this. And it just doesn't jive, this circular argument. You know, the Bible says it's like this, and you see these kind of contradictions. But you tell a believer that, you see contradictions. He says, get your sins forgiven. Because you're seeing contradictions that Satan, the enemy of soul, is used, not Satan.
Okay, Jeff, you know, there's something that I think that people are going to be wondering about, because it's something that comes to mind is, you know, here you are, you're 40 years old, and you married this woman, and you got 10 kids with her, and now you're separated or whatever, and, you know,
100 kilometers apart.
Yeah, people are going to say, you know, that you just basically, you know, ran out on her, abdicated your responsibility. You know, what about these 10 kids that you brought into the world, you know? What's the deal here? I mean, why did you, was the marriage so bad that you had to leave? I mean...
Well, I was having these doubts about the kids coming every time when I only had a couple of kids. But I dived further in the faith because I didn't want to see the breakup. I didn't want to see the lost social network of the believers. And that was my only, in the country, living in a foreign country in Scandinavia where it's dark, that was my only kind of friends. I didn't want to break up from this. So, but this continued. The marriage wasn't getting any closer, any better. In the first 5 years, it was getting worse, downhill ever since. And I just kept going, okay, I'll just believe and believe and God will show the way. These are doubts, and these are ask for forgiveness. These constant ideas that I don't want to live under the same roof with this person, and we shouldn't be having children every year or every second year or whatever.
Well, you didn't want to live under the same roof with this person, but obviously you were sleeping with her.
Yeah, this is the thing.
Maybe I should interject here, because one of the things to understand that being in such a religion, you're not allowed to marry outside of your religion. So who knows who Jeff and I may have married had we been free to marry someone outside. So I would like to suggest that's one of the reasons why we married very unsuitable people for ourselves. And that's another reason why our marriages weren't working very well. So you can have easily a situation where you have nothing much in common with your spouse, except maybe sex, for example.
Yes, and going to what Laura mentioned is like the escapism. So what you're having, even though I can say with a straight face, even though I have 10 kids, it's not a function of quantity. It's almost sometimes we'd feel that these things were born of the you know, Virgin Mary type of thing. You know, they were, where did these come from? You know, something rolling over in the middle of the night, and what happened there? And then you realize, you know, it was
So you weren't making love; you were having sex.
Yeah, and it was dopamine hit, and it was escapism. It was something to deal with the extreme stress of 24/7, constant conflict in the house, constant mess, that kind of thing, which. I didn't grow up in a big family. I can't really. It was tough to handle.
Well, tell us. This is inquiring minds want to know. How did you end up? Brett has just said you had to marry inside the faith. So how did you end up marrying somebody who was so incredibly unsuitable that you were able to leave? I mean, you're obviously a sensitive guy, you know, thoughtful guy. So I don't think that you walked out on 10 kids, you know, lightly.
I see them very regularly, and two of them live with me on a regular
basis. So you're being responsible about it. Okay, so that answers that question. But the thing is that you got married to this woman who you clearly could not get along with because you couldn't even force yourself to get along with her for the sake of 10 children. How did you end up marrying somebody like that? Didn't you have a clue?
Yeah, I didn't have a clue. I was very young, or early 20s. She was late teens, and when you had desires. And in this religion, if you have desires, it's often considered that this is coming from God, and God is leading you. And if you want to have any type of sexual
activity... So God is the author of lust.
Basically, yeah. Well, not well. That's interesting. Interesting.
We wouldn't say that, but let's just say it is. Okay.
Let's just say it is for this point practice. Of this. When you mention that, because you pulled the argument through, so you have these feelings and so forth, and so then you just Apostle Paul said it's better to marry than burn. So if you're lusting after someone you want and you can't get and you're gonna instead of having premarital sex, it's best to be married. And that there is a lot of Listadians that are getting married.
Yeah, that happens a lot. Unfortunately, can't keep
and a lot of them are the younger ones. Don't take it so seriously. You know, they use birth control and have some sex, you know, and then repent of it later and kind of, even though I've been told by the older preacher brothers that those who think that way in the next heresy, they'll be washed away in the next heresy, in the next split of the church, because they come every 30.
Because they're not really believing
from the heart. Truly believing from the heart. Yeah. So they know that. So, but we truly believed it, so I thought, well, I really wanted to believe, and I had lots of shame and guilt. With this desire.
Shame and guilt?
Shame and guilt, because I was...
Tell me about your shame and guilt.
Well, desire. You desired over this younger woman, and I was, you know, wanting to have sex with her, and then you felt that's sinful to want to do that before, you know, marriage and so forth, and every once in a while maybe have a kissy-huggy, and that's something that you, that's wrong. You have to ask for forgiveness. And because you're not married. Yeah, I guess, or even sex or whatever.
Did you have sex before marriage?
Oh, yeah, I did, and that was the worst thing. That was really carrying on my conscience. And even though I had it forgiven,
who forgave you?
She did, and also other believers.
You told other believers that you had sex before marriage?
Yes, I did. I confessed of that sin, actually, to get more power, you know.
And did you confess that sin before or after you were married?
Before.
And then what did they advise you to do? Get married?
Well, not at that time. Because it was 2 years when I kind of lived with this, you know, and I was living as a believer and abstinent in all way and you know, a single man. And then when I saw her again and she was accepting me and wanting me to come, we hit it off again. We had to get married right away because when you saw this person, the only person you really had sex with and the only person that you've been really close to, and then you see her again and then you come really close. And you...
Well, I'll just add that definitely he had encouragement from uncles and such. When he asked, what should I do? I'm really feeling these feelings again. Well, yeah, it's not wrong to get married. Yeah. It's a good idea.
Good idea to get married.
So definitely there was encouragement that way. I would say his mom said, you're way too young. But
yeah, and I knew I was too. My mind said, no way. I knew right away I didn't want to get married young. I didn't want to get married to a foreigner. And I didn't want to get married to a person who hadn't, you know, done some of her, you know, life experience. And I didn't want to marry a young person who was just looking at me for attachment or whatever as a... Yeah.
But still, so you got married, and when did the first baby come?
It was probably 1 year and 6 days.
He was 1 year and 6 days. Yes.
And then a year after that was a second one, a year after that a third one, a year after that the fourth one, a year after that the fifth one.
Was your wife breastfeeding?
Yeah, but nothing... That
didn't help. Nothing.
But it didn't help.
That didn't change a thing.
So for all you viewers who wonder about breastfeeding as a birth control method, forget about it.
So I mean, this is how. But when you have the shame and guilt, so you ask why get married. So then you feel that this is God's will, and you're all totally taught that marriage is instituted by God.
Oh yes.
And what He puts together in heaven, let no one put asunder. However it goes.
How can anybody say that this was put together in heaven?
Yeah, well, but definitely.
Oh, because it was bound on earth, and whatever's bound on earth is bound in heaven. That's a real clever out they've got
maybe,
going there.
Maybe. So, I've never heard it that way, but it was very, very strong. And that kept me in a very dysfunctional marriage way longer than it should have. Yeah. My children saw too much fighting than they should have, all because I believed that the God did not, you know, what He put us together. Yeah.
It's almost as if the whole purpose of this religion is to make breeders.
Yeah, make lots and lots of
them. When you think about it, you know, you see some of there's if everybody has 10 kids, someone point that out to me, because as soon as you start talking about this Listadianism in a little bit negative light, then you're considered you're bitter and you're angry at them and you're bitter, and that shows that you're an unbeliever and shows that you're bitter and you've got sin on your conscience because you're speaking bitterly and negatively about this. But that is one thing, is that someone pointed out to me, well, that does quite assure that the Listadian organization does keep going.
Increase
on
their
on.
Numbers.
Yeah, and that's true.
It's one of the only sects that really do grow, you know, these religions.
Yeah.
Get married if you want to have sex and then have all the babies.
If you have true of the heart, and there are some people who stretch that a bit and think, well, it's all right to use different ways, but then the true believers know you've got to trust.
So, Brett, Let's touch on this thing that you just said about, you know, this horrible marriage and a violence going on and abuse. Are you suggesting that you were a wife beater?
No, I'm suggesting maybe a little bit the other way. I know people are used to.
You mean you were married to a husband beater?
Right. Maybe that would be a little bit more accurate.
So you were married to a violent person?
Not in a physical
sense. A true believer?
Well, sometimes physical. I remember the physical.
A true believer who was violent.
Right. That's right.
But they're sin corrupt. True believers, remember, they're sin corrupt.
They don't pretend to be perfect people. Now, I want you to remember.
They don't have to be perfect.
No, absolutely not.
Because they can be forgiven and do it again.
Yeah. So that is a very good point, because this is what, unfortunately, a lot of believers end up doing. Instead of getting the proper help, they rely too much on this forgiveness. You see?
Yeah. Even though it's also encouraged there, that the more, you know, they say, hey, if you've got a psychological problem, go get help.
Yes.
Look after your mental health, and that's encouraged, especially since some of the issues have come out about the last 10, 15
years.
Well,
what if that psychological help suggests to you that you need to get out of the marriage?
Right. Well, that's what then the believers would have to look at their conscience and decide what they could do.
Yeah.
You mentioned issues in the last 15 years. Which issues?
Well, some issues. There were some, in the 90s, there were some articles in their publications called The Voice of Zion, as is the one of the publications, and also the Scandinavian version of that. But there were some mental issues and people thinking that, like, psychological issues and depression was coming out, in mainstream, in the 90s, and that's something that forgiveness should be, could cover it. But they were saying that, no, you need to deal with depression as depression.
And they had to talk about that because there were so many people that were under this misapprehension that they couldn't go see a professional, that they should be taking care of it with themselves and with forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And that really tripped people up for a long time. And we just mentioned it's improving in a lot of circles. But there's some people who hang on to that, unfortunately.
But he had to take a lot of verbal abuse, and he and so forth, and as his brother, I noticed a lot. At least I had more passivity at home, but it was he went through rough, and he had to. I remember telling him 5 years ago that even where we're still in this belief system, I said, well, there are believers who are in a tough bind, and they may not be divorced, but they live in separate addresses. I was strongly encouraging just get out of that and live in two different roofs.
Thanks for that, Jeff.
Yeah.
Do you think that this religion contributed to your wife being an abuser?
I don't really know, but you see, there's always those possibilities, because at least when I'm leaving the faith and that kind of stuff, because she has such a need to control, it could have awakened even more anger and fear in her. It's very possible, at least in the later years.
Well, this whole thing sounds like you guys have been through the mill. It's been a pretty depressing ride for both of you.
No sports.
No sports.
No dancing.
I love dancing. I remember my uncle said to me, sent me a letter, a tearjerker letter, when I was on the basketball team. I was going to make the school basketball team to play against other schools and get the practice and the coaching. And this tearjerker mail came, oh, dear brother, there are many athletic believers in the world that would quickly be taken on the team, but they don't join the team because they wouldn't want to lose their faith, and the faith is most precious to them. And so I left out a lot of these things,
That is so sad.
I want to, play a bit of singing, a bit of a rock, a lighter rock band and stuff. No, you couldn't do that. You could only sing songs and hymns of Zion.
Did they explain at all why these things are bad?
Oh, he explained them because they would lose their faith, because you get competitive, and it's been seen that people get into the teams, and they got the teams there, they start doing things that are, not conducive to believer or helping the faith.
Get more worldly. You start to like faith.
Go to a hotel room and the guys get together.
You might start drinking with the other ones.
Yeah, you might start watching
alcohol
TV.
Alcohol is right out.
You might start looking at girls too early and start, doing some premarital stuff. You might do some kissing.
Slippery slope.
Yeah, it's a slippery slope, so best not to even.
So danger zone, remember? Fear, danger, you might lose your faith, your childlike faith. Boy, have I heard those conversations.
Man, a lot.
Now that is a real cult.
We never thought in any way, shape, or form we were in a cult. We were just in a somewhat conservative religion.
Yeah.
That's what I would have told you, years ago.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And now?
Well, now it's starting to look a little bit like a cult, I'm afraid.
He's still gets room for doubt there.
And we get accused of being a cult, and we have no belief systems. We just research reality and establish what we consider to be probabilities at any given moment. And as our knowledge increases, as we make more discoveries, that changes continuously. It's not fixed.
We encourage critical thinking.
Yeah.
Anything else?
And in fact, if you're looking for a guru, or if you want to have illusions about going to heaven or whatever, we just tell you to leave our group or our forum. So
yeah.
It's like Where is the possible comparison to make with what we do? You know, it's just because somebody used the word cult.
Yeah. Because they used the word cult
it puts so much fear into people's minds, or, you know, so much prejudice even.
But you say Catholic, which is almost exactly the same in a certain sense. They've just been there longer, you know, and they're part of the landscape. Or you say Methodist. Well, the Methodists really aren't all that bad because they're kind of ecumenical. But then it depends. But the Baptists, you know, the various fundamentalist faiths, the Pentecostals and so forth, all of those are accepted as normal part of our landscape, and nobody thinks to call them cults. But they are clearly, as we've just heard described, you know, this is just an offshoot of a fairly mainstream religion, the Lutheran Church. And it's a cult.
Mind programming. Would you just describe it?
From infancy.
And we even program ourselves. We make sure that we go to church regularly and listen to those droning sermons because we do not want to leave this faith. And so as an adult, we program ourselves.
And you're afraid of going to hell. That's the main thing.
Yes.
Well, they'll deny that. They'll say, well, no, that's the main thing. They'll say that the faith is peace, joy, and righteousness, you know, and the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, joy, and peace in that order.
Well, let me tell you about my uncle. Wasn't it the greatest? I said in a letter when I left my faith, I said that it's a fear-based religion. He wrote back to me and said, well, I don't have any fear except when I have sin on my conscience. And I said, thank you, uncle.
Just prove my point.
Case closed.
So what do you do if you think you're a member of a cult? I mean, a real cult. What do you think, girls?
Educate yourself.
First thing, read Bob Altemeyer's book, Amazing Conversions, and also his book about the authoritarians.
Which is available online.
Yes, for free. What else?
Knowledge, especially, I will say, about psychology, not only Bob Altemeyer, but psychology in general, narcissism, manipulations, covert aggressiveness.
Because the truth is a lot of people who belong to true cults are people who... A lot of people who belong to true cults are people who are authoritarian personality types. Many of them are pathological. Some people have cults of one, where a man is sexually abusive towards a woman or towards his family. That can be kind of like a cult situation, too, because all of the same principles that apply in a larger sense to a bigger group of people apply in abusive relationships. And the effects on the people are the same. It's post-traumatic stress. They're brainwashed. They're separated from, you know, their family, their friends, you know, from real life, from what's going on.
Which brings another important point. People should extend their network outside the cult.
Yes. Yeah. And for the post-traumatic stress, we have what we believe to be a really good solution, which is based on scientific research, and that's our Aerolis breathing, healing, and rejuvenation program. It's based on solid science. It's not mystical mumbo jumbo. You can check it out on the Aerolis.org website, and that's EIRIU-EOLAS.org. Check it out. You can get the program for free. We're really a very bad cult because we give stuff away, you know.
For free.
And no matter what, you know, what cult you're in, just try to think, is it worth losing your free will? You know, is it worth it living a life where you can't make any decisions of your own?
Where you can't search for truth.
Yeah, and if somebody's telling you not to do that, then there is a problem and you need to heal. You're going to need a lot of time to heal, to think for yourself, to have real friends who are not going to judge you if you leave. And that's something that is kind of getting rare in this world, but you can get it, and you need it if you want to stay sane in this world.
Yeah. Think. Use it or lose it.
And if you want to find out for yourself whether or not we are a cult, you can just go check out our anti-cult accusation website, cassiopeia-cult.org, that we actually had to create because so many people accuse us of being a cult. And the reason they accuse us of being a cult is because it's always people who are members of real cults who accuse us of that, because we are in the business of setting people free from cults and from abuse and abusive relationships. I hope the readers enjoyed this little peek inside another reality, and we'll be back soon with another episode. of Sat Perspectives. Good evening, good morning, good afternoon, wherever you are on the planet. Thank you.